Our reading this morning is Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Yes.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to look together at that psalm which has just been read to us. A wonderful psalm. Put my sticks there, else I kick them over and make a noise during the service. So Psalm 8. For a number of years, Margaret and I went to a place called Lochinchocio, where, if you don't know where that is right on the border of South Sudan and Northwest Kenya. We went there to teach at a training school for pastors. It's one of the most needy parts of the world that we've ever been in. But there were a number of highlights while we were in Lochinchocio. One was to take the flight from Nairobi in an MAF plane, a little tiny plane, often sat next to the pilot, and you landed on the landing strip at Lochinchocio, where the planes that never made it are still wrecked by the landing strip. So that was one treat on the trip to be on the MAF aircraft going out to Lochinchocio. Another was to be with the people of the Turkana tribe as they met together for worship on the Lord's Day. The building they had was packed, and these Turkana people were so exuberant in their worship, living in abject poverty, but so exuberant in their worship of Almighty God. It was a great privilege to be with them. A third highlight was last thing at night, at the end of each day, before we crawled under the mosquito net, we would walk around the mission compound. You had to take a torch with you, because there were snakes and because there were scorpions, black mamba snakes, which are pretty deadly. So you had to take a torch with you. But every so often we turned the torch off and gazed up into the sky. And it was an amazing sight. There was no light pollution, no clouds, no smoke, a perfectly clear sky. And these amazing stars, myriads of stars, it was a wonderful thing to see. So what is your reaction when you look up into the night sky like that? What was our reaction when we looked up into the night sky in Lochinchocio? More to the point, what was David's reaction when he looked up into the night sky? He often must have done that when he was a shepherd boy on the hills of Judea at night, looking after his sheep. He often looked up into the clear sky. What was his reaction when he saw the moon and the stars? Well, he tells us in verse 3 here in Psalm 8, when I consider the heavens, the work of your hands. When I consider this, it made him think, you see. A lot of people look up into the night sky, and they say, that's beautiful. But they never think. They never think. But David, when he looked up into the night sky, saw the sun and the moon and the stars, it made him think. And it should make us think. Here's the first thing to consider. Who made the heavens? Who made the sun and the moon and the stars? Many people gaze up into the heavens and see the wonder of it, but they never think, who made that? Who made the stars? Or sometimes they give some trivial answer. They say, well, millions of years ago, there was a big bang, and hey presto, sun, moon, and stars appeared. And they never think about who made the things that made the big bang. But David, you see, you really considered. And the first thing to think about is, who made all of this? David says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your hands, your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place. So David thinks, and he comes to see that this was made by Almighty God. And that is the teaching of the Bible from the very beginning. Genesis 1 verse 16, God made two great lights. The greater light, the sun, to rule the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to rule the night. He also made the stars. It's a kind of afterthought. He also made the stars, having made the sun and the moon. Indeed, Genesis 1 verse 1, the very first verse of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God. You may say, I don't believe such nonsense. Richard Dawkins doesn't believe it. Neither do I. But tell me, my friend, were you there at the beginning when it happened? Was Richard Dawkins there at the beginning when it happened? Let me give you the answer, the opinion of someone who was there at the very beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. Mark 13, verse 19, God created the world. That's Jesus. Does Richard Dawkins know more than the Lord Jesus Christ? That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. Does your teacher, your lecturer at university, know more than the Lord Jesus? Jesus said, God made the world. The heavens are the work of God. They're the work of his fingers. And they're made with such precision. You know, if the earth were just a little bit nearer to the sun, we'd all be burned alive. If the earth were just a bit further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. God made all of this with perfect precision. But he also made the animals. Verse 6 of Psalms 8. David says, you made man ruler over the works of your hands. What works? All sheep and oxen and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. God made them all. The idea that these animals came into existence as a result of millions of years of mutations is quite foreign to the Bible. God made the animals. Fish and birds and animals are the work of God's hands. So that's one thing to consider. Who made all of this? And the Bible is clear. God made it all. Here's another thing to consider, to think about, as you see the splendor of the heavens. Not only who made all this, but what kind of God made all this. Is he a little God? Is he a cruel God? Is he a God we can ignore? David says verse 1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. How majestic is your name in all the earth. And the word majestic there speaks of the power of God. He just spoke the word and the heavens were made. That's what we're told in Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He just said the word, and it happened. He said, let the earth produce vegetation, and seed-bearing plants, and trees, and it was so. The power of God, you see. He just says the word, and it happens. But then this word majestic speaks of the glory of God. The glory of God. David refers to that in verse 1. You have set your glory above the heavens. That's an interesting phrase. The heavens are glorious, aren't they? The sky at night. A glorious summit. But God has set his glory above all of that. God is so glorious and so great. Think of all the beautiful flowers that God has created. Think of the trees and the plants. Think of birds of paradise. Think of tropical fish. Think of a thoroughbred horse. Think of a magnificent giraffe. We were in South Africa one year, driving to the airport to catch a plane, but a giraffe decided to walk down the road in front of us. And we were held up. But as we were held up, we thought, what a magnificent creature. A magnificent creature. That all speaks, you see, of the glory of God. Lord, your glory fills the heavens, earth with its fullness stored. Unto you be glory given, holy, holy, holy Lord. Then this word majestic also speaks of the love and kindness of God. Did you realize that God has given us this wonderful creation for our enjoyment? Not only for his glory, but for our enjoyment. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17, he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He is so kind. Do you see what I'm saying? This wonderful universe, the heavens above and the earth around us, should make us think and consider. What kind of God made all of this? The answer is someone who's majestic in power, majestic in glory and kindness. In a word, he is awesome. For a few years ago, Margaret and I were in the Amazon jungle seeing our missionaries there who worked right by the River Amazon. And we saw the River Amazon for the first time. This magnificent river. So wide. We were about 2,000 miles away from the mouth of the river. But the Amazon River was so vast and so teeming with life. So teeming with life. And we realized, our God made this. This amazing river. I wanted to sing, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art.
Amen.
There's a third thing we should consider as we look at the heavens, the moon and the stars. Who made all of this? What kind of God made all of this? Thirdly, what am I? What is a human being in the light of all this? Here are the vast heavens made by God. the moon nearly 235,000 miles away, the sun 92.9 million miles away, the diameter of the sun 108 times greater than the diameter of the Earth. The stars, the nearest one 4.22 light years away, about 224 trillion miles. If we were to travel to the nearest star in a nuclear-powered spaceship, not yet invented, it would take, they think, in the region of 85 years to reach the nearest star. So in the light of all that, what am I? What am I? Compared with the vastness, I feel so small. I feel so insignificant. I ask with David, what is man? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've made, what is man? What is man that you're mindful of him? Have you ever thought about that, as David did? Who are you compared with this great God and his great creation? David comes up with some very important answers. First of all, we too were created by God. That's what David says here in verse 5. You made him. God made him. God made man as man. Genesis 1 verse 26. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So God created man in his own image, male and female. Male and female, he created them. You say about my teacher at school, my lecturer at university, David Attenborough on the television, they say that we've evolved from animals. That's the theory of evolution. But it's just a theory, a man-made theory. They were not here at the beginning, when it all happened. Let me tell you the opinion of someone who was there at the very beginning, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 19, verse 4. Have you not read, he says, that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? That's a very important statement today. Amen. He who made them at the beginning, not after millions of years of mutations. He who made them at the beginning made them male and female. That's what the Son of God, the Lord of glory, said. Does David Attenborough, does he know more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And we were created not only by God, we were created in the image of God. That means we were created with the ability to think and reason, with the ability to make moral judgments, to discern between right and wrong. You never see a flock of sheep, do you, standing there in a field having a discussion about right and wrong? You never see a group of monkeys up a tree having a discussion about some moral problem. But God made man in his own image with the ability to make moral judgments. This is what David says. You made man just a little lower than the heavenly beings. Just a little lower than the angels. There are the angels there in heaven, these heavenly beings. God made man just a little bit lower than the heavenly beings. David says, you crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the rest of your creation, over all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. God made man just a little bit lower than the angel, to rule over his creation. Let's be clear, that does not mean that man can be cruel to animals and treat them abominably. That doesn't mean that he can shoot elephants just to get their ivory. Originally, God created man with glory and honor and dignity, just a little lower than the angels. And thank God, even in spite of the fall, even in spite of sin coming into the world, you still see something of that original glory with which God made the original man and woman, made in God's own image. Think of an artist like John Constable, painting those magnificent pictures. Think of an architect like Christopher Wren, designing such beautiful buildings. Think of Beethoven, composing such exquisite music. Think of a brain surgeon doing the most meticulous brain operation. Think of a carpenter making fine furniture with his own hands. Think of a rider on a horse and an equestrian rent. Rider and horse working together in perfect harmony. Think of a farmer with his herd of cattle that he cares for so lovingly. Think of a shepherd with his flock of sheep. That's man still showing something of the original glory with which God made him. God has made us in his own likeness. That's the third question we should answer. In the light of the glory of the heavens, what is man? He too was created by Almighty God. But that leads to another important question. Why then is the world in such a mess? If God created the world so magnificently, if God created man in his own image, with all these abilities, why is the world in such a mess? Every day of our lives, we still hear of things which horrify us. We turn on the news and we see carnage and bloodshed in Ukraine. We read of a terrorist attack in Palestine. We see intertribal warfare in Sudan. We see a gunman shooting children in the USA. We see people in the West struggling out of supermarkets with trolley loads of food, much of it going to waste, when there are children in the world starving to death. We see fashion idols with a lorry load of dresses and shoes. There's that woman who had how many thumbs of pairs of shoes, when there are children in Calcutta who've never had a pair of shoes in their lives. How do you explain that? God made man in his own likeness. But there we see so much trouble in this world. Or to put that another way, how do you explain the contradictions in life? Here's an amazing musician. Wonderful symphonies. People are amazed by them. But his own life, when he dies of a sexually transmitted disease, his own life is a mess. Here's a footballer. I think of the footballer of the year some years ago. He was a footballer of great excellence. His control of the ball was brilliant. His physical fitness, magnificent. Made in the image of God, you see. But that footballer of the year literally bit his opponents 3 times. He bit his opponents. How do you explain that? Footballer of the year. Made in the likeness of God. So skillful. Yet doing the most dreadful things. We'll take another case. few years ago, when we were in South Africa, on the way to church on a Sunday, we passed Grootskuur Hospital, a very famous hospital in South Africa. In December 1967, a brilliant surgeon performed the first ever heart transplant. He took the heart from a young woman who had been killed in a car accident and implanted that in a man who was dying of heart disease. A brilliant surgeon. A brilliant surgeon. A man who'd been brought up in poverty, but had reached the top of the medical profession. A genius. Astounding. Amazing. But that man's personal life was a total disaster. He ditched his wife after 22 years and married a flighty teenager. He ditched her and married another teenager. Then he ditched her. They actually nicknamed him the Doctor of Broken Hearts. The man who transplanted a heart, the Doctor of Broken Hearts, because he treated so many women so badly. How do you explain that? Well, here's a shepherd looking after his flock of sheep with such care. But down the road, there's a guy who's starving his animals. So in God's perfect world, which was perfect, you have to have a society for the prevention of cruelty to animals. And in God's once perfect world, you have to have a society for the prevention of cruelty to children. How do you explain that? Men are geniuses, women are geniuses, yet living most despicable lives. Or to put that more personally, how do you explain the failures in your life? You were made in the image of God. You're part of God's creation. How do you explain some of the things that you do, which your conscience told you about? The Bible explains all of that by telling us that the original perfect man and woman made by God, Adam and Eve, rebelled against him. Instead of being content to be a little lower than the angels, instead of being content to serve and to live for God, they wanted to be above the angels. They wanted to be above God. And they decided to go their own way and sin against Almighty God. And that had disastrous effects upon the whole creation. And ever since, every man and woman who's been born into this world has been tainted with sin, doing things which is displeasing to God. That's why the world was cursed. That's when thorns and thistles began to appear. That's when floods and earthquakes and volcanoes began to appear. Because men and women turned their backs on God and decided to go their own way. Isn't that the trouble the world is now? Let me put it to you like this. Many people today, even some Christians, dismiss the Ten Commandments. Don't believe them. Don't want them. They get rid of the Ten Commandments. But wouldn't the world be a better place if everyone obeyed the Ten Commandments? If every man and woman in the world obeyed the Ten Commandments, there'd be no wars, there'd be no fights, there'd be no quarrels, there'll be no cruelty. There'll be no little children breaking their hearts because mother or father have cleared up for somebody else. None of that. There'll be no starvation. Some people having sacks of food, other people having none. There'll be none of that. If every man and woman obeyed the Ten Commandments, life would be perfect still. But, you see, men and women have turned their backs on God and turned their backs on the Ten Commandments. Sin is a great problem, and we've all sinned. We've all sinned. That's why there are things in my life which are not right. That's why there are things in your life which are not right. Is there anyone here who can stand up and say, I've never told a lie? I've never had a greedy thought? I've never been unkind? I've never been vulgar? Never been dishonest? You've all sinned against Almighty God. So David said, when I look at the heavens, I begin to think, I consider. Who made all this? God did. What kind of God made all this? A God who's majestic. Made it for our enjoyment. Why then is the world in such a mess? Because of our sin and rebellion against God. That brings us to the fifth and final question to consider. When you look at the heavens, in many ways the most important. What is God's reaction to all of this? That surely is the obvious question to consider. God made this world perfect. God made men and women perfect. God gave them this beautiful world to enjoy. God made all these things wonderful. But men and women have turned their backs on God and sinned against God and broken His commandments. What is God's reaction in the light of all of that? I'll tell you what my reaction would be. My reaction would be, okay then, get on with it. If you think you can manage without me, I'll never bother with you again. That would be my reaction. Because I'm a sinner. What is God's reaction? Listen, I'm about to quote to the most amazing verses in the Old Testament. Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5. David says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you've ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? That you care for him. That's an amazing statement. That you care for him. The God who created all things is mindful of poor, weak, sinful people like us. He thinks about us, and he's concerned about us, and he cares for us. That is amazing. The children's hymn puts it so well. God who made the earth, the air, the sky, the sea, who gave the light its worth, he cares for me. God who made the sun, the moon, the stars, is he who when life's clouds come on, he cares for me. He cares for us. He still gives us our daily food and clothing and shelter. In fact, he loves us. He wants us to be forgiven for all our sin. He wants us to be reconciled to him. He wants us to be in heaven with him. He wants us to be saved. I go further than that. Here is the most amazing thing you could ever hear. He actually sent his son into this world to die for us. Some Bible versions translate Psalm 8, verse 45, like 4 and 5 like this. What is man that you're mindful of him? And some versions say, and the Son of Man that you visit him. It's a very important statement, that. The Son of Man that you visit him. That reminds us that God so loved us that he has visited this earth in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ. He sent his Son into this world. He has visited us. Colonel James Irwin was an American astronaut who walked on the moon. He was a fine, fine Christian, James Irwin. I once gave him a lift to a meeting, and he told me, don't go too fast, I don't like speed, but there we are. But Colonel James Irwin said this, me walking on the moon, that was nothing. The most amazing thing is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, walked on the earth. He visited us. In actually, if you read Hebrews 2, it applies Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Epistle of the Hebrews does that. It applies Psalm 8, verses 4 and 5 to the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his eternal Son, who shared with him in the glory of making this universe. God sent his Son into this world to die for us. He visited us. And why did he visit this world? He visited this world primarily to die upon the cross, to bear the punishment due to sinners like us, that we might be forgiven, that we might be saved, that we might be reconciled to God. Before we could be forgiven for all the sins that we committed against God, the punishment of our sin had been paid. And the Lord Jesus Christ paid that for us. So let me finish. What is your response to all of this? This God who creates, this great and mighty God, the God who created you just a little lower than the angels, the God against whom you've sinned, yes, the God who cares for you and loves you, has visited this world in the person of his Son to save you. What's your response? What should it be? Let me tell you. Thank him. Trust him. Ask him to have mercy on you and save you and make you his child. Say with David, O Lord, O Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Say, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand has made. I see the stars, I hear the mighty thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art. And when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Saviour God to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. But that isn't all. The Lord Jesus Christ, who visited this earth 2,000 years ago, is going to visit this earth again one day. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. There shall I bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art.